It would run only a portion of the way there. His plan to get to that kingdom deliverance feast, he does it in the way that obviously maximizes his glory, and it must maximize his glory to end the Exodus Passover meal tonight in Luke 22. So he alone has the power, he has the authority, he has the effectiveness to replace and to set aside that Passover meal for something else. The end of the Exodus Passover meal is the beginning of something new, and it's a seamless transition. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, what was a Passover meal like? And in particular, what did he do on this Passover meal celebration? Well, there were four cups in the Passover celebration. And trying to determine which of the two cups that are mentioned in Luke 22 are which ones out of the four is a little bit challenging. There are educated guesses. There's variation among scholars, and some of them reverse the orders of some of what I'm going to tell you. But here's what a typical Passover meal looked like. First, there would have been a thanksgiving and then a word of blessing, and the first cup would have been drunk. That's most likely what is happening in verse 17. He had taken a cup and given thanks, and he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." Next, there would have been a preliminary dish, the eating of bitter herbs, which would have reminded them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt, pieces of bread dipped in a paste made out of fruit and nuts, and ground into a brown paste. And they say that the brown paste was to remind them of the mortar that they had to use to make the bricks or to put the bricks together in Egypt. And then a second cup would have been put on the table but not yet drank. Next, they would have done some singing. The singing of the Hallel would take place. That's a sequence of psalms from Psalm 113 to 118. And these are psalms of praise and thanks to God. And so they would have sang Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. And then the main meal would have been brought out. The lamb, the roasted lamb, and the loaf of unleavened bread, and more bitter herbs, etc. And at this point, the youngest son in the family had an important role. He would say to his father or to the head of the table, he would say, "What does all this mean? What makes tonight unlike any other night for a Jew?" And then his father or the head of the table would then give an explanation of the meaning of everything on the table and what they are doing and why they are celebrating it. And then they would drink the second cup. And then they would eat the lamb with that loaf of unleavened bread. And this is most likely where Christ instituted the change. In verse 19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then there would have been a third cup of wine. And that's most likely the cup in verse 20 that he took after they had eaten. And he said, "This is the new cup," or "This cup is, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And then they would have followed that up with singing Psalms 115, 16, 17, and 18. There would have been a fourth cup of wine, and then they would have been done. And this would have taken hours to do, intermingled with conversation and prayer. And what should be noticed here is that Jesus, in this Exodus Passover meal, doesn't celebrate it in the typical way. It gets interrupted. It gets derailed. Which leads us to our third observation about Christ. Number three, Jesus inaugurates the Lord's Supper of the new covenant in his blood, verses 19 and 20. Now let's look at what Jesus did here. When they would have eaten the bread with the lamb in the meal, that is when Jesus broke the loaf of unleavened bread and he said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you." Now, in the Exodus Passover meal, this would have been explained to those at the table as the bread of affliction. Deuteronomy 16, verses 3 and 4. This is the bread of affliction. It reminded them of their affliction suffered as slaves in Egypt. But this is not the explanation that Jesus gave, is it? The Exodus Passover deliverance meal is stopped at this point dead in its tracks for something new. This bread is no longer the bread of affliction in Egypt. It will no longer point back to the affliction of the Jewish nation there. From now on, the bread points to something new. His body, particularly his bodily death given for his disciples. Now, Catholic teaching says that Jesus literally meant here that the bread is his body. So, a real body with a hand holds his real body in his hand and offers it to others to eat. That's not what's happening. It's symbolic. Jesus was symbolic on multiple occasions, was he not? It's symbolic. The bread symbolizes his body and nothing more. And the same is true for the wine in the cup and his blood. Now, if you really wanted to be consistent here about taking Jesus literally, then that means that before the Lord changed this meal and you were just celebrating the Passover, when you ate that bread of affliction, you were actually eating the real affliction that they had as slaves in Egypt. You see, if you're going to be consistent and say that it's literally his body, then that's what happened before. They, every year, really ate the real affliction in Egypt. Well, they didn't. It was symbolic too, right? It was symbolic of that affliction in Egypt, and Jesus is doing the same thing, just right in line, saying, this bread is now symbolic of something else, my body. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. He means, don't forget my bodily death. And also, in this remembrance language, Jesus is starting a new ongoing celebration. He's not just saying, don't forget. He's saying that this needs to be a remembrance, a celebration where you're remembering me. This needs to take place continually so that you can recount my substitutionary death. Now, you need to understand right here at this point, there are three places in the Pentateuch in which the Passover meal is taught. Exodus 12, where the original Passover account is found. Then there's Levitical teaching of it in Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 8. And then there's expanded instruction on it in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 8. Now, no Jew, no matter how many times he read Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, or Deuteronomy 16, would have ever thought from Mosaic law to do this with the bread. No Jew would have thought to do this. What Jesus is doing here is reaching beyond the scope of Mosaic law. Mosaic law doesn't reach this far, but Jesus stands at the point where there's a handoff and he reaches beyond. And so this says something about Jesus' authority. We'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 20, the cup after the meal is most likely that third cup of wine that follows the main meal. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And especially when he says it's poured out for you, this in the minds of Jewish men would have made them think of, wait a minute, when you say blood and you say poured out, you're talking about sacrificial death. So, in a very familiar Jewish religious term, Jesus is saying to his 12, I must die. I must die sacrificially. This meal in the past has been about an innocent lamb that had to die sacrificially. I'm saying now I must die sacrificially. And he says this is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant was a very special word for the Jewish nation. It was a very relational term. God is the one who initiated that term. God desires a bond of love to exist between himself and those that he's drawing near. And the proximity of the word blood to the word covenant makes total sense to the Jewish mind and the Jewish ear. Because God's covenants that he made in the past were often inaugurated with blood. When he was with Israel in Exodus 24 after the Ten Commandments are given, and they all said, oh, we'll do everything the Lord says. Blood was splattered everywhere at the base of the mountain, all over the people. It was a bloody affair. In Genesis chapter 15, prior to that, when God made a covenant with Abraham, animals were split in half, spread apart, and God himself in all of his glory went through the bloody path to make a covenant relationship with Abraham. prior to that in Genesis 9 with Noah after the flood. Noah gets out of the ark. He takes one of the clean animals and he sacrifices it and offers it up to God. And God makes a covenant with Noah and all of his descendants. This is what happened over and over. The blood of a sinless substitute gave up its life in the place of the one that God was drawing near to himself. And Jesus is saying the same thing again. The Jewish religious framework understood that blood meant that a life was lost because the life is in the blood. An innocent substitute was a crucial part of sealing those prior covenants. Jesus is saying in this disrupted Exodus Passover meal, he's saying it is not the blood of an animal, but it is my blood which is sealing and ratifying this covenant tonight. Which covenant? The new covenant in my blood, verse 20. This covenant can be found in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. And the new covenant has its roots down way deep into God's covenant with Abraham and God's covenant with David. The new covenant takes God's promises that he made to Abraham and to David, and it reiterates them and it expands them and it extends those promises that God made. And it all involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's promises to Abraham, this church knows this and loves this about God's promises to Abraham, but God's promises to Abraham had the nations in view, right? This family will become a blessing to all of the nations. And God's promise to David was that a king in David's line would someday rule Israel and the nations. And so what is Jesus saying here with this new covenant? He is saying that this new covenant in his blood shed on the cross is going to bless the nations by redeeming men and women and boys and girls out of every single one of them under heaven. And Jesus is saying in the new covenant in his blood that it will enthrone him as king and Lord over their lives. And it makes them long for his unchallenged reign on earth over all of the nations. This new covenant takes these other two covenants and pulls them together at the cross and makes the follower of Christ look forward to the kingdom when everything will be fulfilled. And you need to understand this about the new covenant. This is so important. It is unlike any of the other covenants because the new covenant in his blood is the one that saves all sinners, regardless of the redemptive era they were in. John MacArthur says, God forgave sinners before Christ died. If this is the cross before Christ died, God saved sinners before Christ died. And God saves sinners since Christ died. But God saves all sinners because Christ died. We're on this side of it, and it makes sense to us. We, by faith, have to do what? We have to look back. But in God's mind, it's more difficult for a man on this side of things to, by faith, even though it's hard to see, look forward to the cross. And that's what they did. They anticipated that there would be a better blood that would come. And again, this is how Christ unifies all believers in the kingdom. This is why he's saying, I can't. I'll eat this with you tonight, but I will never eat it again until I'm with you again. He's thinking about that day because there will be some who are eating there while they were alive in Israel. They looked forward in faith through a grainy lens, through a shadowy Passover meal to a better blood. And others will be sitting at that kingdom table that while they were in their church, they looked back with clarity on his cross. And Christ's substitutionary DNA is in both of those groups of people. They recognize what this kingdom deliverance feast is all about. And they rejoice to be there. They enjoy being there. And he welcomes them to his table. How can we summarize the Lord's Supper? The bread was intended to remind us of Christ's body given to death on the cross for our sins. And the wine was intended to remind us of Christ's blood shed to atone for our sins. And the whole supper is intended to keep fresh in our memory, in our hearts, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The bread that we just ate and the wine, the juice that we just drank, they preach to you the gospel. And you need to look at them in your hand and you need to recognize what they preach to you. Christ has provided a visible sermon that appeals not just to your ears, but it appeals to your sense of taste. How do we apply this? Obviously, what we just did earlier in the Lord's Supper. We try to align our lives where we live with the cross and His kingdom, and we try to bring everything in alignment to that. But there's one other thing that I want to place before you for application, and it is this. Humbly worship this great, almighty Savior. Worship Him. See His greatness. Now, because we don't live in this day, we don't understand the significance of what He did to this meal. Listen. The Exodus Passover deliverance meal was one of the greatest worship festivals of the nation Israel. So momentous was that deliverance feast that the month in which it occurred, the seventh month of the year, according to the secular calendar, it actually became the first month of the religious calendar. Can you imagine? What would have to happen in the life of this church that we would say, you know what, July 15th is New Year's Day. That's a significant event, is it not? And that's the way the Jewish nation saw the Passover. And that's the way they saw the Passover meal. It was the celebration of God. The Passover meal was a celebration of the Almighty Deliverer. The God who was to be remembered in that deliverance was the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, and sinner-delivering God. It was a massively God-centered, God-magnifying, God-proclaiming, calendar-changing festival. And in Jerusalem, 1,500 years after that, a Galilean peasant in a borrowed upper room with 12 of the strangest mix of guys, a man who's about to die such an ignominious death, a shameful death that anybody seeing him die that way would have looked at anything good he did prior to that and just entirely dismissed the man. That man, a Galilean peasant with 12 vagabonds in a room that he doesn't own, about to die the most shameful death that they ever knew, takes that meal that changed the calendar and he changed it. He says on this night, he says, I put away that ancient covenant. Israel, I know it knits you to God, but it's old. And I have something new. I am the true offering. I am the true sacrifice. My blood is better. Jesus Christ, on this night, called upon the members of the nation of Israel and His disciples to transfer their worship from the God of their fathers to Him. He called them to believe that He Himself was one with the God of their fathers. He calls them to lay aside their ancient covenant for a new covenant. He calls them to replace the annual impressive celebration of the Passover for a very simple remembrance with bread and wine. Listen, Jesus understands perfectly who He is and what He's doing and the implications of who He is and what He is doing on everybody else. He understands. He has authority and He has power that enables Him to command both Jews and Gentiles to lay aside the ancient, God-appointed, God-centered celebration of the Passover for His Christ-appointed, Christ-centered, simple little supper. And this is why he can ask his little small family of followers to lower their regard for the importance of the teaching of Moses in this Exodus Passover in order to raise their regard for his teaching about this new supper. And make no mistake about it, that is exactly what he is doing. He is saying, what Moses taught, he taught. And what I am doing is I am asking you to have greater regard for what I am doing now. What he is doing does not go against the grain of the Mosaic covenant. It fulfills it. It's just that it has reached as far as it can reach. And he is now taking it beyond that. And he is asking these 12 and the whole nation to transfer their allegiance to his teaching and self-revelation. A calendar was changed forever in a nation because of this that happened. Who is this? Who thinks he can do that? This is either the most arrogant man who has ever lived or he's God. He knows he is the God of the ultimate kingdom deliverance feast that has yet to come for sinners who will be from every nation under heaven. They'll be a part of that. And long ago, as God, one with his Father, he instituted a shadowy Exodus Passover meal that those who celebrated it wondered, what does all this mean? And 1,500 years after that, he instituted another supper that brought greater clarity. But he is the one who all along knows where he's aiming and where he's going. So he is the one and the only one who can come and take and change or end or do anything he wants. He can do this tonight because he is the ultimate Passover lamb who reigns now from the right hand of his Father in heaven, but who is coming soon to earth and who will reign on his father David's throne over all the nations. Over all the nations. Are you prepared for such a thing? One of the ways you can ask yourself this and determine this is ask, would God pass over me? Would he pass over my sins? He wouldn't. If he came to you, if he came to me, he wouldn't pass over any one of us, except for the fact that he did something 2,000 years ago in the death of his son. He did not pass over his son. But he paused there. And he spent his eternal wrath on his son. And his son felt it. One who never sinned. He was that sinless substitute. His blood being poured out. He felt his father not passing over him in judgment. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the gospel calls you to come to that cross and to humble yourself under that king hanging naked on a cross, bleeding out, and to believe that he is the one from eternity past who established this whole line of deliverance and set up old festivals and then replace them at crucial points in history. And he's aiming for an ultimate deliverance feast. And he calls you to come and recognize that the one who's hanging on the cross is a man who has the authority to change any of these feasts, any of the ways that he wants to. He calls you to believe in him and to repent of your sins there. And every single one who believes in Christ and what he has done on the cross and repents towards him finds that God indeed now passes over that believer, because God did not pass over his son. The one that you are called to worship is none other. He's not a good man. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's God Almighty, who planned for a deliverance in eternity past that you and I would have never thought of, and who inaugurated it in a way at the cross that you would have never imagined, that you needed, but you do. And he calls you there tonight to him. Would he pass over you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, what moved your heart to do such a thing? We know that you did not do this because you found something worthy within any one of us ever to save us. Rather, you simply decided that you would be merciful and full of grace towards sinners. And in your Son's death on the cross, you paid the penalty for every single one who would ever believe and repent. Thank you. And our job tonight, our great privilege and joy and responsibility tonight, is to proclaim this good news of the Lamb of God on the cross, suffering in the place of sinners, not being passed over so that we might be passed over. But the Lamb is no longer on the cross. He has been raised up by you, Father, and he is at your right hand. And you have fixed the day on your calendar when he is coming back. And he will judge us. He will judge the nations. And when he looks at us who have believed and repented, there will be no judgment.